Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Sarasate Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatya Desatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We made it. Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki. At least physically we made it. Then comes spiritually making it, or arriving in the holy Dham. We'll offer our pranam mantra to Srimati Radharani. Taptakanchana Gaurangye Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhano Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye. And I'll read the translation. I offer my respects to Radharani, whose bodily complexion is like molten gold and who is the queen of Vrindavan. You are the daughter of King Vrishabhanu and you are very dear to Lord Krishna. This is the appearance place of Srimati Radharani called Ravel. But before we begin speaking about the place and Radharani, I thought it would be appropriate to begin speaking something about taking the best advantage in general of our presence in the holy land of Vrindavan. How to get the maximum benefit from our being here in the yatra. So we'll start with humility. Our yuga dharma is the chanting of Krishna's holy name, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches that although this glorious process of chanting the holy name is known by one and all of us present here, still Dur Daivam Idrshya Mahajani Nano Raga, we have no attraction for the chanting of the holy name. And the cure for that attraction is humility. So there's different kinds of humility, and I'd like to speak a little bit about the spiritual kind of humility. Just like we left our shoes outside, so spiritual humility means leaving our material conceptions far away, at least striving to accept the spiritual conception of our identity, who we really are. We have entered at least this particular lifetime with our set of designations. We're from this nation. We have this gender. We have this propensity, this family, these abilities, and so many things that are simply coverings of the soul. Who knows where we were previously? And who knows where we'll be after this situation? Leave all of that outside. To enter into Vrindavan, take the spiritual conception. We're tiny, fragmental spirit souls. We belong with Krishna, and we've forgotten Krishna What a great misfortune. Nothing more unfortunate than forgetting our relationship with Krishna. And here we are in Vrindavan Dham with all genuine humility. Krishna is very kind. He's giving us the opportunity to again come again into our contact with Him. The world in which we live is just a swirling tempest of temporal situations. We have some identity, an ego, and from that ego, a body with karma and modes of nature and some ability and some shortcomings and some strengths, and it all keeps changing and changing, and all the temporal situations actually have nothing to do with us. It has the spiritual conception of humility is how unfortunate that we are, that we've so strongly identified with those temporary things. With a genuinely humble heart, let us pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani, who can get us entrance back again into the eternal service of Krishna. And as we take up that eternal service of Krishna, to reawaken our dormant loving relationship with Him. So that's a spiritual conception of ourselves through a proper conception of humility. And then the place that we've come. Each of the places that we're going to visit, this place being one of them, but each of the places has some particularity or some special potency invested within that place. A transcendental, unique and special potency. We won't be able to access that unless our hearts are genuinely humble and we're in a deep and prayerful mood, just like this place Ravel, the place of Srimati Radharani, at least her birthplace. Later we'll visit Varsana, where she lived in the earlier years of her life. But in each of these places, some very, very special potency is invested, and we can offer special prayers specific to the place and specific to the persons who resided in these places, that they grant their special mercy and assist us to relish the transcendental aspect of the holy place that we're visiting. And mood, the transcendental mood of a devotee of the Lord, in addition to being very humble, is a wish to be engaged in service to the Supreme Lord, and to serve the Supreme Lord, to serve the devotees of the Lord. We'll have lots of opportunity to serve the devotees of the Lord. And if you're looking for opportunity, you'll find it. And then you'll take it, and Krishna will smile. And some of the curtain of the deluding potency can be drawn back, and we can see the transcendental nature of the devotees and the service to the devotees and the pleasure of Krishna and the holy dham in which we're trying to enter. Adopt a mood that will be pleasing to Radha and Krishna. A humble mood of service in all circumstances. Vrindavan Dham is the topmost abode of the spiritual world. In the process of creation, we find the Supreme Personality of Godhead has made a place of residence for the conditioned souls, those who are forgetful of their relationship with Krishna, and it's called Devi Dham. That's where we've all come from. Devi Dham. Far, far beyond the realm of Devi Dham, there's the coverings of the universe. And beyond the coverings of the universe, there's the vastness of Paravyoma, the vast spiritual sky. And in the vastness of the spiritual sky, there's unlimited Vaikuntha planets, or realms of the Supreme Lord Personality of Godhead, Narayana. In the midst of all those vast, numberless spiritual planets is Goloka Vrindavan. And within that Goloka Vrindavan, there are different regions. Amongst those four regions, Vraja is the most confidential and intimate place where the Lord resides. And within Vrindavan, there are some very, very special sacred places, this being one of them. The place where Srimati Radharani, the internal pleasure potency of the Supreme Lord, made her appearance in this realm. How fortunate are we? Who can consider, out of all the, whatever the population of the planet Earth is today, and however many lifetimes we've been traveling from one birth to another birth, Brahmanda, Brahmite, Kona, Bhagyavan, Jeev, that here we are in this very place, which is, according to scripture, non-different than that most confidential place in the spiritual world. Goloka and Gokula are non-different, and here we are. What is our qualification? We're recipients of mercy. That's our qualification. The merciful have somehow causelessly been merciful upon us. That mercy has descended upon us, and here we are. So that's the mood that we should adopt when we visit these sacred places. When we visit these places, of course, those of us that have come over a period of years, I've been to each of these places for a number of years now, so have some of you, and externally things change. The road that we passed on, I was told 2 years ago, was a nice smooth road. And something changed. And maybe one day, or 1 year, sometime this lifetime, they'll fix it again. Maybe. And then it'll be nice for a while, and then... And so many things change. You'll see each of the places we go, things change. So, don't take in your mind the picture of the external, although that may help you remember the place. My appeal is, go more deeply. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in Navadvip Dham Mahatmya that we cannot enter into the transcendental realm of the holy place if we simply look at the externals. He described it's like a film of oil on top of the surface of water. When you put oil on water, it spreads out in a very thin film. So when you look at the water, you just see oil, you don't see water beneath the oil. The invitation is go beneath the oil. Go beneath the surface, the external appearance of things, in a mood of prayer and appeal to the residents, the eternal residents of these places, that they may soften your heart and invite you in to that transcendental region through prayer, through an open heart, receiving the mercy that's available in these special places. we're in the place of Srimati Radharani, who is very tender-hearted and very kind. So pray sincerely. Certainly she'll hear your prayer, and may your heart move and feel something beyond just the externals of the place. One of Srimati Radharani's expansions is Bhakti Devi. When we say our Prema Dhvani prayers at the end of Kirtan, we say Bhakti Devi ki jai, because Bhakti Devi is Radharani's expansion, who is engaging us in devotional service. By the descending mercy of Bhakti Devi, those that are unqualified, by the way, that's us, those that are unqualified may gain entrance into the most precious of all things, something that all the wealth in the world cannot buy. Sometime, short while ago, 2-3 weeks ago, a number of our GBC members were at Juhu taking part in a GBC meeting. And one of the devotees there, who lives in India, was describing an event that took place just last year, which I want to share with you. Those of you that are from India, you know this one very well. In Trivandrum, there is a very wonderful temple of Padmanabha Swami. And there was one gentleman who used to be in the military and became a retired military man, became a lawyer, and somehow got an office at the Padmanabha Swami temple to run his lawyering business. And he started getting some concern about the trustees of the trust properly using the resource of the deity. So brought a case in court. And it went to the Supreme Court in all of India to find out what's in the two vaults that have not been opened in 150 years. There's 6 vaults, 4 of them. They regularly inventory and becomes known. 2 of the vaults, nobody knew. And he was concerned. He didn't trust the directors of that trust. So he brought a case in court. At least it should be inventoried. We should know what's there. They had the key that opened one of them. And when they went inside, they found bags and bags and bags of diamonds and mountains and mountains and mountains of gold and rubies and jewels, and they estimated wealth that would fill 11 railroad cars. Think how big is a railroad car. 11 railroad cars of gold and rubies and diamond, bags and bags of them. And that was one vault. There are 6 of them. They couldn't find the key that would open the second vault. So they were thinking of using some new technology to break open the door. But there was a sign on the door, a snake. And the indication was death would come to whoever entered into that chamber. So it went back to the Supreme Court. I don't know what happened. But the person who brought the case in court 2 days after, he was one of the persons who was there when they went into that vault number 1 of 2. Within 2 days he died. And he was a picture of health before that. 80-year-old, 77-year-old man, something like that. The estimated wealth, because they brought appraisers in, was between $23 and $24 billion. And for those of you that don't know dollars and rupees, 1 lakh of crore, rupees. I don't know what it is in Chinese currency, but it's a lot of money. And that's one of the vaults of six. Underground. Supposing you had all that wealth, could you buy entrance into Vrindavan? No. What a great fortune we have. People are mad after wealth. All over the world, not just in certain parts of India or certain parts of the world, are people mad after wealth. People are mad after wealth anywhere you go. But the opportunity that we have is greater than any of that wealth. What to speak of the misfortune that comes from those who are eager to possess that wealth. What a miserable life of those who have such fascination. This is far greater. Far, far greater. We cannot buy entrance into Radha's holy dham, but the proper mood of prayer and the mercy of the holy name and the mercy of Radharani herself can grant us that. It's by bhakti alone, which is granted by Radha herself. So let us pray very sincerely to benefit in a spiritual way, permanent, eternal benefit. That something that time doesn't take away and that money can't buy. Let us aspire for that. This place is known as Ravel, which means an influential landlord. So it's the place of Vrishabhanu, who was a wealthy landlord, and so the place where Radha was born is known as Ravel, or Ravel Gaon, the village of Ravel, the village of an influential landlord. And a previous name, because this is an ancestral place prior to Vrishabhanu, was the grandmother of Radharani, whose name was Mukhara. So Mukhara, the place was Mukharavali, or Ravel. In other words, just like Nandagram and Varsana have an ancestral relationship with the two families, so also Ravel has an ancestral relationship with Vrishabhanu and Radha's grandmother. Vrishabhanu and Nanda Maharaj were contemporaries. And not only were contemporaries, they were very, very, very dear friends. Both cowherds. Nanda was the king of the cowherds, but Vrishabhanu was very wealthy also. And very, very intimately related to and in friendship with Nanda Maharaj. Both families were prospering. Both families were looking after many, many others who were similarly cowherds. And everything was very nice, except for one misfortune that both families were experiencing. There were no children. So Nanda Maharaj and Vrishabhanu considered, let us go to our ancestral home closer to the river Jamuna. Because when you walk outside, you will see a riverbed that used to be one of the branches of the river Jamuna. So they came to this side, the eastern side. Just as we crossed over the river Jamuna, they came to this side in Gokul. And one morning, when Vrishabhanu was going to take his morning bath, just over here, in the river Jamuna, as it was before the sun came up, and as he was entering into the river Jamuna, he saw something he never saw before. In the same place where he always went was a luminous golden lotus. lighting up the night. So he was very curious, very large, lit up lotus. As he approached the lotus, Lord Brahma appeared before him. And Lord Brahma indicated that Rishabhanu, in your previous life, your name is Suchandra. And your wife, Kirtida, her name was Kalavati. And you underwent austerities for a long time in order to have as your daughter the internal potency of the personality of Godhead. Such was your desire, and your desire is now fulfilled. Within this lotus is that daughter of your heart's desire. And Lord Brahma disappeared. So as Rishabhanu approached the lotus, he looked inside, and a very large lotus, in just acting like a crib, and inside was a little baby girl, golden in complexion, and lustrous and radiant. So very affectionately, he picked up the child, as Lord Brahma had instructed, and he came back here, and gave to Kirtida the child, and saying, "This is our child we have been desiring for so long." So they were both amazed and very happy, but also a little confused. Their confusion was the girl wouldn't open her eyes, so it appeared that she was blind. And she never cried. Do you know any child that never cries? She didn't even make any sound. Not only she didn't cry. And she didn't respond to sound either. No hearing. So it appeared that the child was blind, deaf, and dumb. Plan of the Supreme Lord. What can we do when the Lord has some plan? They accept it. This is the Lord's plan. Meanwhile, Narada Muni knew that Krishna had appeared as the son of Nanda and Yashoda. So he came to offer his respect to seeing the personality of Godhead who he worships in a little childlike form. And he was so happy seeing Nanda Nandana in his infant state. But then he also understood, wherever Krishna has appeared, Radharani has also appeared. I wish to see that form of Srimati Radharani in a little infant form. But he knew the mood of the residents of Braja, so he didn't want to disturb their mood by saying, "I'm looking for the internal potency of the personality of Godhead. Did she appear here somewhere in Vrindavan?" But he's very intelligent. One of the things that sannyasis are asked to do, maybe more than sannyasis want to do, is they're asked to give blessings to newborn children. So he decided to do door-to-door sankirtan. He went door to door asking all the village people if they had a newborn child he was coming to give his blessings. But he was looking for Radharani. So he gave his blessings here and gave his blessings there, but he couldn't find Radharani. Finally he came here to the house of Rishabhanu and Kirtida. And he said, "I've come to give my blessings to any of your children." "Oh yes, we have a nice boy." Radharani had an elder brother. What was her elder brother's name? Who knows? Sridham. Sridham. They brought Sridham. "Oh, blessings, Sridham. And do you have any girls?" And they were embarrassed because their child was blind, deaf, and dumb, and they didn't want to disturb Narada. So they didn't say. So Narada was about to leave. And they thought, but he's a sadhu, maybe because he's a sadhu, he can do something. He can make her well. So they said, yes, we do have. Please come. But it's misfortune. She's blind, deaf, and dumb. Let me see. And as he entered into the room, just by being in the presence of Srimati Radharani, he was feeling ecstatic love. And they said, was there something that you can do to help our daughter? He said, well, I know a number of mantras, but they're private mantras. So you'll have to allow me to be with the door closed. And bring some certain paraphernalia. They brought the paraphernalia. He closed the door, locked it from the inside, paid his obeisances before Srimati Radharani, and in ecstasy began worshipping Radharani in great love, in joy, in happiness, dancing. And when he was finished with that burst of ecstasy, he opened the door and said, everything I tried didn't work. But I have another suggestion. Because she's newly born, you should have a big festival, invite all the residents, serve prasad that's been offered to Lord Narayan to everyone, and in this way make this a special offering to your daughter. He said, very good idea. And he said, make sure you bring Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda, and they can bring their newborn child also. Oh, very good, very good. We wouldn't think of having a festival without Nanda and Yashoda. So the festival came. All the families came together. They were all involved in their nice time. So little Nandana, still only able to crawl, he actually found the place where Radharani was. She was lying on her back on a crib, and he pulled his little body up to look over the side of the crib, and immediately Radharani opened her eyes and called out very loudly in a loud voice and began crying and laughing and smiling. And everyone could hear she was calling with such joy, and so they came running and they saw Radha. That, oh, Narada, he knew the secret of how to bring our daughter so she could again see and hear. Because Radharani doesn't have any interest to see anything except her beloved, Krishna. And to hear anything other than Krishna's holy name. And to speak the glories of Krishna. For that reason she appeared to be blind, deaf, and dumb. Narada Muni was ecstatic. So that pastime took place here at Ravel. And just as Krishna appears once in every day of Lord Brahma, Radha also appears once in every day of Lord Brahma. And each of those days, Krishna's appearance and Radha's appearance have little variation. So I'm going to describe three other forms of Krishna's appearance according to scripture. One of them is found in Matsya Purana that describes the appearance of Radharani sounding almost exactly like how Sita Devi appeared when Janak was plowing the field for the purpose of preparing the field for a yajna as the king. Similarly, Vrishabhanu was plowing the field behind bullock, and as the plow was going through the soil, as the soil turned, there was a golden female child in the earth. That is another way in which Radharani made her appearance. Then yet another one, near Varsana, is a kund called Vrishabhanu Kund, named after Vrishabhanu. And a very similar pastime described in scripture, as he entered into the kund to take his morning bath, there was a golden lotus and Radha appeared on top of that golden lotus. And then there is a third, very deep and mysterious and profound description given by Rupa Goswami in Vidagdha Madhava. And I'm going to describe it as best I can. But it's very deep. So you just have to listen carefully and don't expect to understand it. And don't ask me to explain it either. This is a pastime that's narrated by Purnamasi. Purnamasi is the mother of Sandipani Muni. And Sandipani Muni is the teacher of Krishna and Balaram. And she's a disciple of Narada Muni. And she's Yogamaya, the internal potency that arranges Krishna's pastimes. We're going to hear more about Purnamasi later. Count on it. She's an integral part of Vrindavan, Leela. So, Purnamasi is having a discussion with Gargi. Gargi is Sandipani Muni's daughter. So, she's explaining how Radharani was sometimes known as the daughter of the Vindhya Hills. And she's explaining how that happened. Vindhya is a mountain range. And Vindhya had a competitive spirit. Vindhya wanted to become as tall as the Himalayas. And he was trying to become tall and tall and tall. But Himalaya was always bigger. Agastya was visiting sacred places and he could right away understand the mood of Vindhya. Competitive envy. So he went to go visit Vindhya and immediately Vindhya offered his obeisances. He said, "Very good. Stay like that until I come back." And he never came back. So Vindhya was diminished. This is the material competitive spirit, but it didn't stop there. Well, if I can't be as tall as the Himalayas, then I'd like a son-in-law who can defeat Vindhya's son-in-law, Himalaya's son-in-law. So who's the son-in-law of the Himalayas? Lord Shiva. Because after Sati, the wife of Lord Shiva, entered into fire and gave up that body that was the connection with Daksha because of Daksha's offense to Lord Shiva, she took birth again as the daughter of the Himalaya Hills. And therefore her name is Parvati, from the Parvat Hill. Parvati. And as Parvati then married Lord Shiva, Vindhya wanted a son-in-law that would defeat the Himalaya son-in-law. Competitive spirit. This isn't good for devotees to have envy and competitive spirit. Krishna doesn't like that. Krishna will check such tendency if we're very fortunate. But Vindhya had that materialistic way of competing because the way in Vaishnava life is very, very different. It's opposite, actually. If someone is pleasing Krishna more than we're able to please Krishna, we're very happy. Why? Because Krishna is pleased. Oh, this devotee is very wonderful. They're able to please Krishna so nicely. No ending. Why? Because Krishna is pleased. That's why. The goal is Krishna should be pleased. But if one loses sight of Krishna as the goal, and Krishna is being pleased as the goal, this envy will be there. Someone is better than another someone, so there's envy. And you're better than another someone, or some you think you are, and so then there's pride. And it all becomes nasty. All contaminated, and it smells bad. Oof. Vindhya had that spirit. Krishna was very kind. Hearing this strong desire of Vindhya, Purnamasi said, Lord Brahma told Vindhya, your desire will be fulfilled. You will have as a son-in-law, you'll have a daughter who will be married to one who will defeat Lord Shiva. So Vindhya was very happy. Gargi then asked, how did Radha get from Vindhya to Gokul? Purnamasi said, Putana took her there. Oh, how did Putana take her there? And this girl, that the fact that she lived, survived, when Putana had her hands on her, she's lucky she lived because witches like to kill little children, Putana especially. She said she didn't because Kamsa told her not to. And Gargi said, why? Why would Kamsa say not to? Kamsa instructed the boys should be killed and the girls should be taken away. Why did he say like that? He was inspired by a voice from the sky, by Durga. I'm going to read. It's a very nice presentation. Rupa Goswami says, or writes, Purnamasi says, Devaki's demigoddess daughter, Durga, said to Kamsa, the same person who in your previous birth severed your head with a chakra, raised in battle, Kalanemi. The same person who the sages know as he whose two lotus feet are worshipped by the demigods. That same person who pleases his loving devotees by showering them with oceans of nectar of bliss. That same person who is the root from which the whole universe has appeared at the time of the moon's rising. In two more days, 8 sublimely sweet Sakis will make their appearance on this earth. This is the additional part that Durga is speaking to Kamsa, according to Purnamasi. 2 sisters who are like great palaces of beautiful transcendental qualities will also appear. When this person defeats Lord Shiva, Lord Krishna, the King of Kings, will accept the hand in marriage of all these girls. This is a very deep part of all the so many deep parts of what Rupa Goswami presents in Lalita Madhava and Vidanta Madhava. The residents of Vrindavan, particularly the gopis, residents of Vrindavan, have a strong desire, in fact, the benediction, that they will marry Krishna. We'll hear more about this in the course of our stay here in Vrindavan. Rupa Goswami teaches in Lalita Madhava. By having Purnamasi say that Narada told me that these gopis will expand themselves and marry Krishna in Dwaraka. The 16,100 wives, the princesses, they were in captivity by Narakasura. Do you recall anything about who the kings were that they were the princesses of and how Narakasura came to kidnap them and imprison them? Do you recall any explanation? Here's Lalita Madhava's explanation. Their expansions of the gopis were promised that they would become wives of Krishna. They expanded themselves to become wives of Krishna. Deep mystery. There's more coming. Gargi wanted to know. Radha became married to Krishna. What happened to the second sister? Purnamasi explains. When Putana kidnapped these two sisters, the daughters of Vindhya, she was flying in the sky, carrying them away like a witch. Now, I don't know what they have. Is there such a thing in China as the idea of witches that fly on brooms or branches of trees? Yeah? Translate. I know it exists in America. Halloween time, those of you that live in America. Witches that travel on broomsticks. Or the Harry Potter film. Everybody in the world knows the Harry Potter film. Witchcraft, they can fly on broomsticks. In Vedic culture, Putana was one of those witches, and she knew how to fly in the sky on a broomstick. Prabhupada described this, that in North India, in certain parts, there were still witches that knew how to take a branch from a tree and somehow mystically fly in the sky on branches from a tree. In any case, Putana was flying in the sky with these two daughters. So Vindhya, seeing that his daughters had been kidnapped, went to the brahmanas, "Do something, do something." So they uttered mantras to stop Putana. Being fearful of the brahmanas' mantras, she dropped one of the daughters while flying in the air. "Which daughter?" Gargi said. "It was flying over the province of Bhishmaka, that became Rukmini, the daughter. It was, she fell in a forest or in a river, and the father, King Bhishmaka, found her and raised her as his own daughter. Later, she became married to Krishna." Very complex. Very deep. Don't ask me to explain it. Gargi wants to know, "My father, Sandipani Muni, is omniscient. He knows everything. And he said that both Chandravali and Radharani, they were born from the chest of Chandrabhanu and Vrishabhanu." And Purnamasi said, "Yes, yes. Yogamaya took those children away and placed them in the womb of the Vindhya Hills. And then later, I personally returned Radha to Vrishabhanu and said, 'Here's your child back.' And the other daughter later became married to Krishna as Rukmini." Very complicated. Gargi says, "How do you know all this?" And Purnamasi said, "Narada told me." And for that reason, all of these things, I have all faith in Srimati Radharani, and I find her worshipable. Towards the end of this little section of Lalita Madhava, here's what Gargi said. Basically, she says, this is beyond me. I don't understand all of this. I followed the story, the history, as you've narrated it, but I don't have the qualification to enter into the mystery. Maybe that day will come when I'll be able to understand this very deep mystery. So like Gargi, we can pray for that day when what Rupa Goswami is disclosing as one of the appearances of Srimati Radharani and the intricacy of the Leela of Radha and Krishna here in Brajadham, that we'll be able to understand. When we get to Unchagaon, I'll refer back to this. Let's see if we can remember what we heard today. So Srimati Radharani is one who we pray to accept our service. Prabhupada explained that even we are insignificant, and that which we offer is insignificant, Radharani considers it significant. And if Radha goes to Krishna because she considers it significant and says, my dear Nanda Nandana, this devotee has made such a sincere offering to you. This devotee is better than me. Kindly accept this offering. Krishna can't refuse Radha. So we make our offering in approaching Srimati Radharani. We approach the representative of Krishna, not just approach Krishna directly. And the speciality of Radha is that she steals the heart of Krishna. Krishna is full in all respects. Krishna knows everything in all respects, except for one thing. He who knows all things cannot fathom the love that Radha has for him. We'll hear many narrations in the course of our being here of that profound love that Radha has for Krishna that steals the heart of Krishna. Of course, all the devotees may be able to win the affection and the appreciation and the attraction of Krishna. But that's just a small degree compared to the capacity that Radharani has to steal the heart of Krishna. And therefore, in our Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we have this word Hare. Now, there are other mantras, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could have made the mantra go like this. Radhe Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radhe. And there is one. Radhe Shyam, Shyam Shyam, Radhe Radhe. But he didn't. It's Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama. And it's this mantra that is the Maha Mantra that is to deliver us into not only the state of love for Krishna, for love for Krishna as is found in this most intimate place of Sri Vrindavan Dham, the residences of the abode of the intimate associates of Krishna, starting with Radharani. Why? She steals the heart of Krishna. If we can gain the favor of Srimati Radharani, not that we can steal the heart of Krishna, but she can steal the heart of Krishna. And if she favorably smiles even just glances upon us. Let us pray for that here at this very, very special place of the appearance of Srimati Radharani. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's gift. He came to this world to give that form of love as found here in Vrindavan. And the means is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. We have nice Vaishnava songs that appreciate the qualities of Vaishnavas and the moods of Vaishnavas. But the essence of everything is in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, to end, let us make our prayer to Srimati Radharani, the deity form. Now help me with this one. A boy is called Lal, and there's an affectionate form of Lal. Lala. Ladla. Ladla. And the girl is Lali. I'm speaking to him. So, Laladli. Yes? Ladli. Ladli, Lal. Yes? Ladli, Lal. The affectionate form of the female, Ladli, Lal. That's the deity. Every time we come here, the pujaris, and they're very happy to host us. And it's not like that in all the places in Braja. So we're very grateful that they're giving us this facility in their temple this morning. If you wish, you can give some donation at the altar. But we'll offer our prayers to Srimati Radharani. Let she, Radharani, who steals the heart of Krishna, favorably glance upon us, smile upon us, somehow give her little drop of mercy upon us. A drop of Radharani's mercy is enough to drown him. Even just a drop of Radharani's mercy. May we be able to go beneath that oil covering of the sacred Dham and into the real transcendental Dham, the place of love for Krishna that Radharani has for Krishna. So that the purpose of our human life can be fulfilled. Make your sincere prayer.